Joshua 18, verse 2. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? In this section of the story of Joshua and the children of Israel, we've been studying through the reality of the people being given the inheritance that they have waited for, the division of the land, the dividing up of the property, so to speak. And they've been given each a portion, as we looked at last week, the right portion for them, the exact portion that they needed and would be able to make plenty of use of if they would do so. We know that they all didn't make use of the inheritance, so to speak, that they were given. Only a couple of guys did that, Caleb and Joshua. They actually took advantage, if you would, of their own territories and dealt with the giants and dealt with the issues. The promised land, folks, as you know, is a picture of the spirit-filled life, the abundant life that we have in Christ, the life we're supposed to enjoy, and it's not without challenges. It's not without things that would interfere with our life. The challenges would actually be greater than before. But the power, you see, would be also greater. The power of the Holy Spirit, he that is in you, is greater than he that is in this world. And so there would be many challenges, as there are. And you may have discovered this if you, in fact, have entered into the promised land. That is, you have prayed for the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon your life so that you can live like a Christian, you see, not just bear the title of a Christian. And that's the difference, really. The difference between the spirit-filled life and the wilderness is that reality. In other words, I actually like being a Christian. I actually live like one, and it's not that I don't fail, but when I do, I'm right back at the table. I'm right back in the Word. I'm right back with the Lord, and my lifestyle is one of empowering because I seek that now. I want to walk in power. I don't want to walk in the wilderness anymore where there's deadness and dryness, and it's a miserable place, really. And many be there. Many are there that are miserable, and many are there that are dry. And it's a hot place, and it's not a fun place. The children of Israel walked it for 40 years, remember? Maybe you've walked it for 40 years, or 5 years, or 10 years, or maybe you got saved 10 years ago, but you've never really walked in joy and satisfaction of life. You're still kind of discontent, not able to find any joy, really, in this thing called the Christian life. And I think that for most of us, we would have to admit that what Joshua tells these people, hey, how long are you going to be slack in going in and just taking what God's given you? How long are you going to just kind of hang back and not go in and get it? Because we will understand, as we study through this on Wednesday night, that there were still 7 tribes, really, that hadn't received, and not that they hadn't been given, hadn't received their inheritance. In other words, you can be given something but not receive it. God has given you and me all the promises that we could possibly imagine, yet many of us have not received those things. Big difference between, you know, having somebody give you something and you receiving it. They hadn't received it. And many of us may have to be in that camp for a while until finally something takes place. What's that? Well, I want to draw your attention over to the book of Habakkuk this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, start with Matthew. You know where that's at, hopefully. And work your way back, 4 books or so. Go back through those prophets, Malachi and Zechariah and all the rest, and you'll see it sitting there. It's a short little book, only a few chapters long. But here's the issue, folks. You want the promised land, perhaps. You want the inheritance. You perhaps want to enjoy what God's given to you, but what's that going to take? What's that going to mean? How's that going to work out? And I believe here in Habakkuk chapter 3, in verse 2, Habakkuk, the prophet who was for God, not so much for Israel, but for God, prays for Israel. And in this prayer, he asks the Lord for something. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, Lord, is Habakkuk's prayer to God. Revive us, so to speak, but not revive me so much, not revive me and my folks, my people that I'm associated with, but revive thy work. You see, all spiritual work is done by the Holy Spirit. It's all his work. All good things are done by him. You see, he's the author of salvation, and he's the one that gives you faith to receive your salvation, right? I mean, even that is a gift, Paul would tell us in Romans. Even the faith you have to believe. And in Ephesians, he reminds us again, hey, it's not of you that you should boast about it. Even the faith you have to believe was a gift from God, you see. So everything that we experience in God's goodness is from him. We don't generate it. And the only way we can please him is if our faith has been exercised to appropriate that for ourselves. You see, it pleases God that we would receive blessing. He's trying to bless the children of Israel here in our study in Joshua. He's trying to give them all kinds of good stuff. The problem is that they won't receive it. Same thing applies to you and me. He wants to give us all kinds of good things, but we won't receive those things oftentimes. Well, how come? People say, well, why won't you receive it? You know, as if they are receiving it. People will often look at people around them and say, hey, you're not receiving the blessings. And of course, we would have to say, are you? Are we all receiving those blessings that God is desiring to give us, you see? And I don't ascribe anything to man. I don't ascribe anything to myself or you, but sin, that is. I mean, I will ascribe that to me and you. We are sinners. We don't do anything that's good as far as our flesh is concerned, as far as who we are. All good things belong to God. He is the author of good. We are sinners. And if we want to enjoy those good things from the Lord, then something has to happen within us. Something has to take place. Because I find that I'm not a very good receiver. Now, if you know anything about a receiver, you know, you have one probably in your house. You certainly have one in your car. It's a receiver that you turn on. It's a radio, right? And it's supposed to receive messages, frequencies. You tune to this frequency, you tune to that frequency, and you can pick up the signal, right? And you pick that up and you listen to it and go, okay, this is what I wanted to hear. If you don't like it, you can turn the channel. Now, here's the problem. God's sending out a message. He's speaking to all of us. He sends out a certain frequency. Here's the problem, though. Just like that radio in your car or in your house, if you don't like what you're hearing, you can turn the channel. Many of us have tuned him out oftentimes. And this is why we cannot receive what he has for us, because we're not good receivers. If we don't like what we're hearing oftentimes, we just turn the channel. Not listening to that. Well, we don't do that, do we? Sure we do. There's not one person here, not one person that is saved, that belongs to God, who doesn't tune him out. If we always tuned him in, we'd be living in heavenly places on earth, you see. Life would just be, because we would receive all that he has for us. Well, wait, I thought you said that the more the Spirit-filled life is a reality, the more challenges. You bet. But remember now what Caleb and Joshua said as they were taking their territory. What did they say? Hey, no problem. Just drive them out. Just run them off. Just eat them for lunch. Those challenges would be spiritual food for me if I was receiving what I'm supposed to from God. You think God would put you out there and say, hey, take on all these challenges. Good luck. I hope you make it. Hope you can take on that giant. Boy, he's big. Do you think God would do that without equipping, without giving you the ability to have the power to overcome those things? Of course not. So why are so many people getting beat up? Why are so many people getting smashed and trashed spiritually? Because of this one reality. This particular text, this thing that Habakkuk prays here as he asks the Lord, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of our years, in our life. Revive thy work. Now, this is such a unselfish prayer that I can hardly read it without conviction. Because Habakkuk is saying, revive, Lord, thy work, because you're the one who does things right. It's your good works that we need, not mine. And I'll tell you, folks, we speak a lot about this term, revive. We get our word revival from it, right? This is what was needed back in Joshua's day when he was dealing with those children of Israel who would not receive what they were supposed to have. Why? Because they needed to be revived. What does that mean? Well, it's a misused, misunderstood term, no doubt about it. Revival is one of those words that is thrown around in the Christian circles you may have been in, certainly thrown around all over the place on TV and so forth. But it's one of the most difficult things for people to really understand, I think, but one of the most needed. When people talk about revival, it's often used in connection with a meeting or an event. You know, hey, they're having a revival. Where? Down at the auditorium. Really? Yep. Says so right on the banner. Revival meeting. Go get revived, it says. Now, is that really an appropriate context to use this word revival in? Well, I don't think so. We talk about revival in the church. People say, the church needs revival. True, we would say. But who is the church? People. The church literally means called out ones. Those that were called out. Separated ones. So church is people. So when people say that, and I find this is interesting because we look at the church at large and we say, boy, the church needs revival. But as people say that, it's almost as if they're saying the church building and the pastor and the staff, because that's what they're pointing to. They say, the church needs revival. What? Which part of it? Well, that part, that church. We look at churches that are struggling. That church needs revival. Which part? The building? Does it need a paint job? What they need a new sound system? Is that, what are you saying? Like it's some object that needs revival. And this is the problem, and I want to talk to you about what true revival is today. Because this is why oftentimes you're not receiving what God has for you. Because it's personal revival that's needed. Not corporate. Although, if there was personal revival, there would certainly be corporate revival. But everybody says, we need to have a revival meeting so we can experience revival. Whoa, wait a minute now. And I know we all want revival. Or do we? People who are Christians would certainly never say, would they? I don't want revival. Everybody would say, of course. That's a Christian term. I'm supposed to want revival, therefore I want it. It's like saying, do you want to be saved? Of course I do. Do you want revival? Sure I do. But do we? Do we really want it or not? And this is something that may challenge your thinking today. Because I'll tell you something, revival takes place in your heart. Being revived takes place within you. And so often you see, the church again is blamed for a lack of revival or whatever, but it's the people in the church that need reviving, right? That's the case here. And so I believe this is one of the greatest needs in these last days that we're in. I really, truly do. This understanding, this truth, why do I believe that? Why do I believe we all need revivement or revival? Well, first of all, look at the Christian men and women in our world. Look at the behavior and the lifestyle of Christians. It's very, very difficult in many cases to tell who they are. Revival is needed because a person, a man, a woman who is a Christian, who can live their life without it being evident that they are a Christian, there's something wrong with that. And there's much of that going on. It seems that many Christians who profess Christ on Sunday or among the right people in their life otherwise actually protest Christ. I find that many Christians, if not most these days, are protesting with Christ. They say they want him, they say they know him, but then their life during the week is actually a protest march against who he is and what he's doing. They deny the very Christ they say they know by their life. And this happens so often, folks, that it's really troubling to me. Some of us need to knock it off. Some of us need to realize that you're living a life that isn't for Christ. You're living for yourself. I'm living for myself so often. And if you think that you can live a life of promise, abundance, fullness, joy, satisfaction, while you live for yourself, you're wrong. And some of us are exactly where we ought to be, miserable. Whoa, what side of the bed you wake up on this morning? This is something really incredibly important. And I believe the Lord would have us understand something today. I think it's fashionable to be a Christian today. And it's a shame. I think we've taken Christianity and made it somewhat popular with Christian music that sounds very much like secular music. We do things in a manner in the church. Oftentimes it's very, very much like the world. And so it's okay for people to kind of be a part of the church. It's okay. It's kind of cool in some places. We've made our churches real cool. But I need to ask you something. Do you think that the church is in better shape than it used to be? Do you think that the church is stronger than it used to be? Some people say, oh yeah, sure it is. I don't believe it is. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said that the church did the most for the world when it was least like the world. I wonder if that fits your life or not. I wonder if that fits your behavior, your conversation, we might say, in a biblical King James type of terminology. Whenever you read conversation in the King James, it means your lifestyle. And I wonder if the church's lifestyle, conversation, really, truly is stronger than it used to be. I think if it's more worldly, it can't be so. If the world has infiltrated your life, my life, and you are the church, folks. You are the church. Your house, your living room, your home is a sanctuary for God. Well, huh. And my question is what's in your sanctuary? If you can sit there in your living room and worship God in the midst of stuff, junk, worldly things that are just infiltrating your home, and expect to see powerful results in your life, I think you're just kidding yourself in a lot of ways. And playing along with the fashionable Christian life, which has become weak, compromising. And here's the thing. The society we live in is not better. It's more sick than ever. So I need to ask, what has the church done in respect to affecting the world? And people say, yeah, what's the church done? Yeah, boy, the church, they haven't done anything. Who's the church? You are. I am. Where's the sanctuaries? Your living rooms, your backyards, your homes, your workplaces. Those are places where you are the church. You don't come to church. You are the church. And so what is the church doing in this world to affect it? I think all too often people say, well, that's your job. What do I pay tithes for? You're supposed to take care of that. What are you doing there, Pastor Matt? Aren't you affecting the world? You see. And again, I have my own part. I have my own responsibility, but so do you. And what I'm saying to you is this. You don't have time for the garbage in this life if you're going to make an impact on the world that you live in, the job you have, the neighbors you've got, the kids you have, the family that's around you, all that. You're not going to have time for junk if you're going to make an impact. Now, if you say honestly in your heart, I don't care about making an impact, then so be it. But why don't you be honest about it? Why don't we just finally get right down to it and say, you know, I could care less about making an impact in this world. I just want to be a fashionable Christian. I put on CDs that have Christian artists on them. What do you want from me? It's fashionable. It's a popular thing. But I'll tell you something. If the church wants revival, then the people have to be revived. And you and me, we need it, I think, desperately. And what does that mean, revive? Well, the term literally means to renew, as if you were doing something again. In other words, when you got saved, you were probably pretty excited about it. I was. Yeah. Got saved. Your heart's soaring. You have that feeling. That everything's clean feeling. Remember? Everything's kind of new. You get up the next day, you go outside. Even though I lived in L.A., the air smelled better and tasted better. You know what I mean? It was the same smog, but I didn't care. Everything's better today. You know what I mean? And some of us would have to say, what happened? What happened to that? Where'd that go? The term revival means renew that again. Make that so again. It's bringing back the joy of salvation. It's bringing back the excitement. It's bringing back the thrill of saying, I'm a Christian. You know, and I told that guy right on the corner I was a Christian. He looked at me weird, and I walked away with a big grin on my face. Awesome. I believe in Jesus. And the guy thought I was a nut. It was awesome. It was great. Now, what happened to that is what some of us need to answer today, I think. If it's gone, then you need to be revived. There needs to be some renewing going on. And I want to know, I mean, just think this through with me. You guys know, perhaps, in Malachi chapter 3, if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But in Malachi chapter 3, says this. verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. I wonder if the Lord would hearken, lend an ear, listen in, and want books of remembrance written by what he hears the church talking about. I wonder if he would want all of heaven hushed while he listens in to conversations and has books written. I wonder if he would want those things written down that he's hearing. Or not. What does he hear in my house? In my sanctuary? What does he hear in conversations? Oh, not between me and people that go to this church, perhaps, but conversations that are among other people. What's he hearing? Or what's he hearing at home between you and your wife, you and your husband, you and your kids? Would he want those things written down in a book of remembrance or not? And frankly, you see, I think it's kind of indicting for us. I wonder if we talk too little about Jesus and too much about other stuff. I think corporately as a whole, the church would be very guilty of that. I know that there's some of you, some of us, that would like to just do nothing but talk about Jesus. In fact, people say, don't you ever talk about anything else? And we oftentimes say, what else is there to talk about? What else do you want to talk about? You want to talk about the football game? That's okay. And I don't mind doing that for about 2 or 3 minutes. But, you know, for me, personally, the conversation is either going to funnel right to the Lord, just like someone poured, you know, oil in the spout and it's going to funnel right to Jesus, or the conversation's, frankly, pretty boring to me. And I'm just wanting you to ask that question today. Is that true of me? And I'm not tooting my horn. You say, well, it's your job. You have to talk about Jesus all the time. Pastors don't have to talk about Jesus all the time. In fact, sadly, that's not the case. So why would you talk about Jesus all the time, Mr. Pastor Man? Why would you? So what makes you so special? You talk about Jesus all the time. Doesn't make me special. He's special. He's the special one. If someone's really special, you want to talk about him. You want to be around him. You want to be all about it because they're special. What if the President of the United States or some head of state, you know, came in here, you know, people would say, hey, well, ooh, I want to meet him. Why? Because he's important, I guess, he's an important figure, or some basketball star or movie star or whatever. Now, I don't know who people are in those realms, frankly. People say, ever seen that? No. Ever heard that? Nope. You know who that is? Uh-uh. I don't know who people are. I don't care about that. But the point is that people will make somebody who they think is special, they would go out of their way to see him. You know, there's people that go up to Portland because somebody important's there that they want to see, a concert perhaps, or a game, or whatever it might be. You make room for something that's important in your life. That's all. That's the only reason that you would talk about Jesus more than everything else that you talk about in your life. Now, if you experience something else, and I know many of you feel like, hey, I'm hearing what you're saying. I know I need revival. I know I need that. If that's true, are you groaning about it? Are you weeping over it? Does it break your heart in two that you're not doing those things, living for Christ, talking about him, excited about him? Are you sad? Are you grieved? Does it break your heart? Or are you able just to live without him? An unrevived person has other interests that leave Jesus really out of the equation. And here's the thing. If you're not crying, weeping, mourning over the fact that you're not close to him, that he's not everything to you, then you ought to be. What? You know, I ought to be just crying and weeping? Yep. You ought to be brokenhearted, you see, about that. People say, well, I don't want to be brokenhearted. I don't want to be sad. So forget it. Well, I'll tell you something. How can somebody say they're a Christian and live our lives without intimacy with him? How could you live in the same house with your wife and kids and never talk to them, never share with them, never laugh with them? You know, and some people say, that's easy. You've been listening in our house? No. See, the thing is if that's true, that's sad too, isn't it? How can you be with somebody and saying, this is my wife, this is my family, and never share those intimate things with that family member or that wife or husband of yours? Do you understand? But some people do that. They treat their Savior that way. They treat him as if he's just an object or a belief system, not a person. Sometimes I would just want for a second for Jesus to show up in some homes. Oh, he's there anyway. But I mean, so everybody would just go, oh, wow. And I think about that. What would Jesus find, you know, in our homes? What would he find in our hearts? What would he find there? I mean, if you know him and you're speaking with him and you're intimate with him, then you already know what he'll find. Oh, he'll find failures and all the rest, but will he find distance? Will he find a lack of concern for intimacy with him? Will he find that you haven't had a conversation with him in quite a while? He's our bridegroom. We're his bride. How healthy would a marriage be if a bride and a bridegroom never talked, never were intimate? Don't let me condemn you today. That's not my intent. Don't let me judge you. That's not my desire. But I want you to open your heart up to this today, because there's something in this reality that every one of us, I think, needs to hear. Have you been living your life without a revived relationship with Jesus? Has it gone stale? Has it kind of gotten dead? Has it been numbed somehow? You see, well, okay, all right, you got your point across. So what do we do about it? Do we go to a revival meeting? Shall we have one? No, and I think it's silly in a sense for somebody to say, I'm going to go to this revival meeting, as if revival happens somewhere and you go to it. That's like saying Jesus, you see, is going to show up there. I better go get some of him. I better go see if he really shows up. No, revival happens in your heart and you bring it with you where you go. You come in here. Don't come in here thinking, where's the revival at? I'm going to say, it's supposed to be right there. Did you bring some? Did you bring revival? Well, no, we came here. We thought you were going to provide it. You don't go to revival meetings. You don't go to revival events. Revival is in your heart, you see. You bring it. It's something that you experience personally. Ooh. You know, and I like that word. People say, I like that term revival. I like it. I like it when those southern preachers say revival. I like that. Revival. I like to be revived. And people say, oftentimes, is revival fun? sometimes I'll say, is that what you're looking for? You looking for fun? You looking for a fun time? I found this, truly, revival. It's not always fun. It's not always this light, sweet, fun experience that people want to place upon that word, that term, revival. It's not. I have found, folks, that revival is the most shaking experience I've ever had. And if you want revival, you better just grip something real tight, because it will rock your world. Remember, Moses, when he was revived by the Lord, he trembled. Joshua, when he encountered the Lord in a deeper way, which is what revival is, he fell on his face, as did David. When John the Apostle in the book of Revelation encountered the glorified Jesus, it was a deep experience. He fell down as a dead man. These are not terms that we would say, "Wee! Yay! Revival!" It's, "Oh my God, I drop to my face and I tremble." When Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, experiencing the glorified Jesus, they laid there trembling, shaken up, shaken to the core. "Well, I don't know if I want that," people say. "I just want to feel good." Well, then go after something besides revival. Because I'll tell you something, being revived means you're getting a dose of the living God. And it's going to shake apart the things in your life that are keeping you from experiencing that reviving. And it's not necessarily fun. Some of you may already know this. Going deeper with the Lord is not necessarily a painless process, is it? It can be rather painful. A.W. Tozer, one of the old commentators, wrote this. He said, "To know God is at once the easiest and the most difficult thing in the world." It's easy on one hand, but it's the most difficult thing you can possibly experience. And I know, personally, you know perhaps, God can certainly bring revival to our hearts. He can revive us. He can bring those things alive again. He can absolutely reveal himself to us. But here's what I haven't found. I have not found that Christ reveals himself to superficial Christians. I have not found that in my own experience and in others, those that are simply looking for a new experience, perhaps something they can use to brag about, to boast about how spiritual they might be, to let others be compared to them, I haven't found that there's a real reviving with that kind of attitude. It's not for those who would simply say, "Hey, I'll give it a try. I want to sample some of the deeper life in Christian walking. I think I'll try some, as long as it doesn't cost too much." It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who would be content, who would be satisfied with sitting and enjoying other things more than their Lord. And this is a sovereign work of God by His Holy Spirit, and you have to ask for it. And you have to want it more than anything else on the planet. You have to want it more than any other relationship you're involved with. You have to want it more than your own life, or you can't have it. Well, I don't know if I like the sound of that. I thought I was going to get some revival today. I thought I was going to be revived today. If you are, listen, and you can have some. You can, but let me tell you something. Those that are just curious about it, you see, aren't going to get it. Those that would say, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to have revival, so okay. No. We're the ones making it so difficult for us to experience revival. You know that. So often we're the ones that keep ourselves from that, you see. That personal revival equates to no revival outwardly either. You understand that. People don't have outward revival. They don't have this apparent excitement about the Lord because they're not excited about the Lord inside. If I'm thrilled with my Lord on the inside personally, my outward experience, my outward expression is going to reveal that. What's going on out here, folks, don't you know by now, is a revelation of what's going on in here. We don't need more talks about revival. Well, what are you talking about then? We don't need the you know, pep talk for revival. We need a crash, a train wreck. Oh, brother, I've had enough of that. I've been living in a train wreck, you say. I don't want to hear this, you know. Listen carefully, folks. It's not about being pepped up or pumped up. We're here to pump you up, you know that. It's not that. We're not talking about getting you worked up and excited about going further and deeper. This is something that you're going to have to get down on your face in front of God about and say, Lord, help me to quit it. Help me to not be a mediocre Christian anymore. Because the Lord is saying to some of us, how long are you going to be slack in taking what I've given to you? Just like Joshua was declaring. Who does God bring revival to then, you say? If it's not just being in church or reading my Bible and doing devotions. Well, I'll tell you who he brings revival to. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. This is what is said, and this is who you have to be. God says this, on this one will I look. On this person will I look, will I place my eyes, will I look upon. On this one will I look, says the Lord, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Unless the word of God just shakes you to the core, unless you understand that you are poor, broke, you've got nothing, zero without him, unless you have that fully embedded in your heart, in your thinking, every part of your being says, I am absolutely dust and dirt without God's life force. I am nothing. I'm poor, and I will be broken before him because I understand that. And I will call upon him. And when he speaks, I will tremble because this is God, and he's awesome, and he's mighty. How many people have forgotten, have left that awesome reality of who God is somewhere? You've just ignored how awesome God is. When he speaks, I ought to tremble. When I read his word like this, I ought to say, oh God, help me, you see. And Habakkuk praying in this way, he's praying to God to revive his own work. He's not praying for the people to work up something in themselves. This is a work that God does, but he only seems to do this for those who are aware of how much they need it. And I don't know how much I need revival until I see the condition I'm in. And unless I see that I'm unrevived, I will never ask and desire to be revived. Habakkuk's praying for God to revive his work because he wanted God's will done. By the way, Habakkuk wasn't praying for himself here. He wasn't praying, Lord, revive me so that I can feel better about how I'm doing, which is what a lot of people do. I need revival. Why? Because I feel bad. I feel crummy. I feel crummy as a Christian, and therefore I need to feel better. So Lord, revive me so I feel better about myself. That is not the intent. Habakkuk prays, Lord, revive thy work, because he wants God's will to be done and God's purposes to be fulfilled. That's the reason revival is important. You see, it's not for me to feel better. Will you feel better? Maybe. But that can't be the reason. The reason is because you want God's purposes to be fulfilled. And frankly, without your heart, your life being revived and alive and excited, his purposes aren't necessarily getting done through you. They're getting done perhaps another way. But you understand the only way God's purposes are going to work out in your life is if you are submitted to him. Totally, you see. He prayed that God would show mercy. Be merciful, God. I know that you're dealing with us in a severe way, and God was dealing with Judah at that time in a very severe way, and Habakkuk was praying for his work to be revived so that the people could accomplish God's purpose and his will, so God would be glorified. That is the intent. And of course, in mercy, God would show them, they would know how awesome he is. And guys, I tell you, revival comes to me when I'm in agreement with what God wants to do. Just like Habakkuk. Lord, revive thy work so that it gets done. And I will be content with what you're doing. I'm in agreement with you, Lord. And that's where revival truly comes to pass. How can there be revival in my life if my life isn't about God's will? It's not for me. It's not for my feelings to be different than they are, my experience to be different. It's for his purposes to get done. When I start to see that, I'll realize it's not how I feel that counts. It's what God's doing in his economy, in his purpose, in his will that matters. It's not about me. And this is a good way to thin the crowd. I'll tell you, this is something that makes people go, well, listen here. I just want to continue the way I'm going. Well, then continue the way you're going and don't complain about where you're at. You're going to be a miserable wretch. Your life's going to be like it is for so many Christians. It's going to be a compromised lifestyle with deadness and dullness. And frankly, God's purposes are going elsewhere to be accomplished. And I'll tell you something, you want life in its most abundant form. Let God work his purposes through your life. You want to talk about something that'll just turn your life upside down, that'll do it. And it won't be based upon your feelings or what you feel like you're doing or how well you're doing now, because after all, I'm revived. No, God's will be done. His purposes will be accomplished. He'll be glorified, you see. And if you're discouraged today, folks, about a lack of revival in the church or in the body of Christ, can I just suggest that you allow the revival of God to be accomplished in your own heart today? And I know this is kind of a sting from the word, in a sense. But boy, I'll tell you what, it keeps me from complacency in a sense that I can't be mundane or mediocre very easily when God's word speaks in this way, because it's obviously too difficult to hear God speak and not kind of get shaken up. I do get shaken up. I do tremble. And you say, well, thanks a lot. You're sharing that with us. That's the intent. That's the point. God wants us to go, whoa, you are God. You're not just an object of belief. You're not just something that we apply here and there. You're God Almighty, and I need to be on my face. And I need to know who I am. It's not something that I should be concerned about, how I'm doing, how I'm exercising this, or how I'm doing. It's not about me, Lord. Revive your work in me. Revive your work in this church. Revive your work in this world. I just want to go along for the ride. And I'll wake up some mornings and feel bad, and I'll wake up some mornings and feel good. But it doesn't make any difference, as long as God's revived his work. Can you experience revival in your life even though your suffering may continue? Your pain might continue on. There's things that are hard. They're not going to change. Can you experience revival as long as that's happening? Absolutely. In fact, you might find that's exactly what's supposed to be happening. Revival can be an awesome thing, but it can be a very painful thing. Jesus said, "Where I am, there my servants shall be." Where are you, Lord? Where are you? When Jesus told that to his disciples, do you know where he was going? He's going to the cross. Where my servants follow. Where my servants... Lord, what are you saying? You want us to go to the cross? Every day. Every day you go and you follow me. And experience what? Experience the death of yourself. Experience the life of Christ. Experience resurrection. Experience the life of the Spirit that's empowering you. Do you think it felt good when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to the cross. This is going to bring about the most radical revival in all of history. Do you think it felt good? No. But here's the kicker. It was the joy set before him to endure the death, even the death of the cross. And hear my heart here. There are many of us that need to understand that this life is a place where we are to reflect, embrace, and live out through these lives that we've been graciously given that reality of who Jesus Christ is. And if that means I've got to suffer, if I've got to pay a price, if it costs me something to be a Christian, if it costs me something to be revived in my walk, then, Lord, so be it. Revive thy work in me. And if we're going to the cross today, so be it. If it's going to cost me something, so be it. Because I can experience, like Jesus, that pain, that suffering, and yet it's the joy set before me. I can experience this life just the way it is, folks, and still have joy, peace, and rest. Why? Because I know he's accomplishing something. Jesus knew, even though this was the most painful thing in all mankind's history, there had never been anything to measure up to the pain and suffering of Christ. And yet, he knew it was accomplishing the most important, amazing thing, God's will. So, not my will be done, he said, but thy will be done. because this is accomplishing, Father, the purpose you want. And if it is painful, I can still have joy in it. Are you saying that we're not going to get our circumstance changed? That this situation is not going to go away? I don't know. For some, it does. For some, it doesn't. The point is this. Are you going to allow God to do what he's going to do? And with joy, endure some of the things of this life, knowing that his purposes are being accomplished for the glory of his Son. That's the question. If you're discouraged about revival, let the Lord do. Be enveloped in his power, in his life, in his goodness. Pray that he would once again give you a trembling heart when you hear his word. When you get in his presence, when you get on your knees at home, when you say, Lord, I want to spend some time with you, pray that the Lord would give you that awestruck heart that would get down before him and say, oh, Lord, you're just an amazing God. Your word causes me to get shaken up. And I can't live in complacency. I can't live the way I've been living, you see. His word will give you that. Your heart might break before him, but he'll look upon you with mercy, and I'll tell you what, your heart will be revived again. But revival's not going to come. And I hesitate to say this, but revival's not going to come by you having your way. It's by him having his way. And whatever that means, you need to understand there may be some problems, some suffering, some cost to that. But there will also be an abundance of mercy to make sure that you're going to make it through. Revival's the hardest thing you'll ever love. But man, is it worth it. When we get to heaven and we see him and we are made like him, as soon as we lay eyes upon him, we're going to say, wow, this is revival. You had your way in my life. And now I'm experiencing the fullness of true revival. Lord, you have done that. You have revived your works in the years of my life. And I am so blessed that you did. Life's a vapor, and then heaven. Life's a vapor, and then you see Jesus face to face. Be revived today. Let him have his way. And you'll find that life is a thrill once again. Even though there's problems, you'll have joy and peace and rest in the midst of it all. And mercy, abundant mercy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for revival. I thank you, Lord, for bringing back life to those that are kind of dead. And I pray, Lord, for this church, for each one who makes up the body of Christ here, that there would be that experience where we see again how awesome your word is, and it causes us to tremble. That we realize the poor condition of our hearts. That we would see, Father, that being broken before you is really the avenue that it takes. Because we just typically, Lord, will ignore you if things are going the way we think they should. We just don't pay much attention. And then our lives become dull. and lifeless, and we need revival again, which comes through that awareness of our poor condition, brokenness. And you will look upon us, Lord, and you'll bring about new life and renewed mercy and renewed grace again that we'll experience. I thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for me. And Father, I'm going to, with a glad heart, with a joyful spirit, I'm going to do whatever it is you want done in this life for your purposes, which will revive my life. Thanks for loving us. I pray for each one today to be in that place, Lord, where you will revive us again. Make us more like Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.